Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM. And this is Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are sealed, signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father. Welcome again, everybody. Thank you for being with me this week. You know, this is a really interesting week, of course. We're all leading up to the Super Bowl this weekend. And, you know, since I'm broadcasting out here in the Philadelphia region, specifically I'm from Westchester, I think that's home of Brent Celek as well. He helped out the Eagles. I'll be rooting for the Eagles this coming weekend. So for this episode, we'll be talking about, you know, some current events, but also, of course, the saint of the day and some quotes, and then also the readings and gospel for this coming fifth Sunday of Ordinary Time. So it's maybe called ordinary, but to all those who are sports fans or all those who are interested in the biggest sporting event the world is known, it'll be the Super Bowl. But that also leads me into talking about what we consider idols in our life. So if you're interested to stay, please stay tuned to the show and let us start off by praying the Our Father and the Hail Mary together. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. You know, brothers and sisters, you know, when I start off with these prayers, part of it is because I remember reading a book called The Secret of the Rosary, and Our Lady was telling St. Dominic, and this book was written by St. Louis de Montfort, but he chronicles all the different events there from St. Dominic and how the rosary evolved through time to how we have it today. And it was said in one of the chapters, which they call, each chapter is called the Rose, that if you want something to bear fruit, if you want it to be blessed, what people need to do is to first pray the Hail Mary. And when we do so, then Our Lady can present our petitions, our prayers to the Lord in the best way possible. In other words, think about it this way. If we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Creator, and we in our poor, disheveled, sinful self go up to the Lord directly, which we can, and ask, you know, for certain help, let's say it's for our health, it's for our, you know, to help our family or to come back to the faith or to help increase the faith or whomever you may think of or whatever petitions you may have. You know, the Lord can take that, of course. However, but let's take this down to the secular level. Let's say you wanted to give something, a gift to, you know, the president or to the governor or to the mayor, or you wanted to give something to, let's see, you see one of these Philadelphia Eagles. You know, you'd be hard-pressed to be able to deliver it directly. Now, you might have that opportunity to do so. That'd be great. I mean, from what I understand, you know, one of the Eagles, he lives around here in the area in Malvern, and has one of his kids going here. I won't say who that is, but it's a big-name Philadelphia Eagle. But my point is, outside of just meeting them out in the street in the ordinary, you know, just bumping into a person, that'd be very rare. But usually you have to go through somebody or someone. They have to know somebody, whether you're trying to get into see an artist, what you call a singer or an actor, usually have to have some connection to get in. So my point being, when we pray these prayers, is if through Our Lady's design or Our Lady's prompting, she tells us if we go to her, that there she could take those petitions, just like if a farmer wanted to give some apples, to his harvest to the king. She, if the farmer would just put it on any kind of put it in a bag and give it to the king, it wouldn't look presentable. It wouldn't be ideal or royal. However, Our Lady can take those apples, so to speak, put it on a nice silver platter, of course, clean it, shine it, cut it up, put it on a nice silver platter, maybe put some, flowers or decoratives around the apples, and then present it to our Lord and for that person or that farmer. And then our Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Lords will be able to take that and see how well it was presented, and it's even more cherished because of how well it was given. Just think about any kind of gifts you may have, right? We just finished the Christmas season. We had New Year's. We're coming up on, Valentine's Day. How would you like it if you gave something to your spouse and, it wasn't really wrapped in a gift? Right. It was in gift wrap, I should say, or in a box. It was just, it was just bought with the receipt on it and the tags on it. And you just like throw it at the person's, lap. I mean, I highly doubt your loved one would really be able to cherish or see how much you care about them by giving them the gift in that way. There's got to be some effort at least to cover the gift or to put it into something besides just having it. What would be worse if the gift was already open or you're taking that gift and you're regifting it and they see that it was used? I mean, I remember receiving a gift where somebody gave us some food and when opening it, there was like a bit part of the chocolate. And so the person, acknowledged that, yes, one of their kids took a bite of the chocolate. But it was funny, but it was still okay. It was just, this different kind of candies and such. But my point is, if this is how we look at regular gifts, whether it's a birthday gift or a gift for, Valentine's Day or Christmas or what have you, or you want to, again, give a gift to somebody that's very important or a celebrity, you want to make sure it's special. You want to make sure you do it right. So when we pray these prayers in the beginning, whether it's just an Our Father or just a Hail Mary, I'm not trying to minimize it by saying just. What I'm trying to express is when we simply say one or two prayers, that it means a lot more than we realize, especially when we have these intentions that we want to give it to Our Lady so she can give it to our Lord. And then some people listening to this radio show, now, come on, we can just go directly to the Lord. But I gave you that answer that, again, if we consider ourselves just giving it directly to somebody that's so important, it would be rare to just be able to cut through all the different, bodyguards or the hierarchy or the various people, the layers of people before you get to that person. And so we have biblical proof of this, right? Where our Lord, when he was invited with his disciples at the wedding feast of Cana, and they were out of wine, nobody approached our Lord about that. It wasn't the bridegroom, it wasn't the bride, it wasn't the wedding guest, the wedding party per se, like the best man or the bridesmaid like that. It was Our Lady. Now, again, I don't know if she was considered a bridesmaid or anything like that. I'm figuring she's one of the guests, but she's the one that approaches our Lord. And she's the one that informs our Lord that they have no wine. Now, by saying that, of course, she's implying that, could you do something about it? But again, of course, our Lord is smart and Our Lady is smart. And she asks her son, by implying, you know, they have no wine. And, of course, you know, when we go into this, our Lord responds by telling her that, you know, I'm paraphrasing here, like, woman, it's not my hour. And some people may think, well, why is he calling her woman? That's her mom. Isn't that disrespectful? Well, it may to our modern ears. But in the other core sense, he's also letting her know, and those who are hearing and those who are reading this now, or, you know, in our age, that when he says woman, he's actually hearkening back to the very beginning in Genesis, where it's predicted and prophesied, what we call a proto-evangelium, like the first gospel, essentially, that it would be the woman who would crush the head of the serpent, that she would be the one. And so he's reminding his mom that you're that woman, and if I perform this miracle for you, for the bride's, for the wedding party, then essentially our private life together, mom, is going to be over. You know, I will then, people, you know, it'll be manifested, you know, that he's not only just Jesus of Nazareth, but he's more than a prophet, that he's making these miracles, that this is something that is announcing the kingdom is at hand. And so he's really saying, mom, essentially, this is going to be it if I show this miracle. And so you could just imagine them looking at each other, and the Blessed Mother understanding this. And she nevertheless says to the servants after, you know, she gets the message across, her last words actually of scripture ever written is, do whatever he tells you. And so she tells us the same thing. She wants us to be able to have miracles in our life, just like she was able to facilitate the first miracle he ever did, which announced his public ministry for a wedding party. And so our Lord also promises that, you know, we are going to the wedding party in heaven and we are all invited, but it's up to us if we want to accept that invitation or not. And so, you know what, that actually reminds me, again, so that, you know, I'm going to share a quote from one of my favorite, his name is, you know, Venerable Fulton Sheen. I hope cause of beatification and canonization is facilitated here. But I'll share a quote, and it says, it's about do not neglect so great a salvation, okay? And he says, if a man takes poison and is given an antidote, it makes no difference whether he throws the antidote out with the window or whether he just neglects it, because the poison is operating in the system. Death is certain. Scripture asks us, how shall we escape if we neglect? Just neglect. How often in the Gospels, for example, it is said that thou didst not. The refusal to walk the extra mile. The mole once had eyes to see, but it groveled down in the bowels of the earth. And nature, as if seated in judgment, said, take the talent away. And the talent that is not used was taken away. This is the first reason we have to begin to act differently to resist the forces of evil. So the point here is God gives us the antidote. And if we neglect the antidote that would make our soul alive again, then how can we make it to heaven? Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ is the divine physician. And he, who loves his bride, the church, gives his gifts to us. And he gives these gifts, which we know as the sacraments. So one way you can look at it is our Lord is the groom who gives gifts to his bride, the church. And these gifts can be simplified as the sacraments. And so the gifts are, as we know, right? We have, you know, baptism, confession, communion, confirmation, the sacrament of marriage, sacrament of holy orders, and of course which call for the dead. I was going to say extreme unction. I was trying to find, you know, the anointing of the sick. I was getting stuck on those words there. So, but my point was, here, going back to Fulton Sheen's quote about don't neglect so great a salvation. So God gives us, he offers us salvation. He offers us eternal happiness that we get to share in this wedding feast and be eternally happy with him where there's no pain, there's no suffering, there's no tears, there's no regret, there's no sorrow. But if we don't take the antidote, in other words, these gifts, you know, when we are in mortal sin, let's say we take God's name in vain, or we have other idols. And that's why I brought up at the beginning of the show about how, you know, this is Super Bowl Sunday. And as great as that is, and, you know, I consider myself a big Eagles fan. I mean, even though I'm a transplant from California, I used to love the 49ers when I grew up there. But, you know, since I've been here, I've lived here in Philadelphia area longer than I have in California. And, you know, as a transplant, I consider this my home. And, you know, I love the Eagles, but at the same time, I know that, you know, even though football comes, you know, on the weekends and we watch it, and you even have it Monday and Sunday nights, that it's the Lord, it's to keep the Sabbath day holy. We have to go to church at the very least. We have to give ourselves rest. But we have to put God first, because it says in the first commandment, there is only one God and there is no other. And so as good as football is and all the other sports, I mean, Philadelphia, as we know, is a great sports town, right, with all the big name sports from the Phillies and the Flyers, right, and the 76ers, and the various other great sports, that there is nothing else greater that is a participation sport, I should say, as running the race so we could make it to heaven. Like, the Lord God is in heaven, true, but however, we know our church, our Catholic Church, is divided into three parts, or I should say categorized in three parts, not divided, but categorized, where the church who is in heaven, the members there of the church are those called the church triumphant. They're the ones who made it through the race, whether they limped their way through, whether they were crippled, whether they were injured, or they still made it one way or another, whether they were healthy. One way or another, spiritually, they were able to take the antidotes, which are the sacraments, by going to confession and communion and all the others. You know, of course, you have to get, you know, to be eligible to get confession and communion, you should get the gateway sacrament, which is baptism. And then you want to make sure you finish it through, right? That's just the entry way. You have to be able to get confession, communion, and then confirmed as a Catholic, you know, and that you are a full-fledged Catholic. And so I urge anybody out there, or if you know anybody out there that actually didn't get confirmed, you want them to make sure they solidify it, that they are fully part of the Catholic Church by going through all those first four sacraments. Again, baptism is the gateway, the entryway to be a Catholic, but you have to seal the deal by getting confession, communion, and then confirmation. Otherwise, there's still that lacking of being fully confirmed as part of the church militant, which is the second category that those of us who are still alive on this earth and fighting our way to make it to heaven, running the race and trying to make it there without falling into potholes or ditches or cliffs or diversions. We want to be able to make our way to heavenly glory. So we currently here on earth are the church militant. But what about those under earth, shall we say? Those are the church suffering, the church, those who are in purgatory, who I would describe as they're going to make it into heaven. They are on heaven's doorway or property or porch or driveway or doorstep. Just think of it that way, where they are not totally in the castle itself, the church, I mean, the of heaven itself, but they're on heaven's foreground or backyard, right, or porch, where they're getting cleaned up, they're getting purged of all their imperfections before they can enter in proper heaven itself. And so these are the three categories as we know it, you know, the church triumphant, those who made it into heaven without any mortal sin, those of us who are still fighting the good fight here on earth, the church militant, those who have died but did not die without any sin. They still have some venial sin, and that's why those venial sins need to be cleaned up or purged up. So they're in purgatory, whereas those who died in mortal sin cannot go to purgatory. They cannot go to heaven. They actually end up in hell. And this is why I mentioned this quote from Bishop Sheen about, you know, this world can give us so much poison. Poison to the eyes, poison to our ears. What do I mean by that? Things that we see on TV, right, or YouTube, or, you know, your social media, Instagram, take your pick, you know, X or what have you, or whatever you listen to, you know, whether you listen to iTunes or Spotify or what have you, wherever you get your list, the radio. We want to make sure that what we listen and hear is not going to poison our mind and our heart. And also, again, what we eat. You know, of course, you know, as a medical doctor, you know, I'd urge all of you to make sure you eat the right foods and drink the right drinks so as to help our body live longer so we can serve the Lord and not be so caught up into the Epicurean or the lifestyle of just a pleasure, right? And so this is the thing that comes up where, yeah, I want to celebrate also on the weekend when the Eagles are in the Super Bowl again, and I hope they win. And I really think they're going to win. And I believe they're just going to win, you know, at least by 8 points is in my amateur view of things. It's going to be a big win. It's going to be pretty much a dominant win is my perspective. But again, I am no professional prognosticator on all this stuff. But I'm just saying that with all the celebrations or preparations, we want to make sure we don't overdo things, right? We want to keep things in control. I mean, think about, remember the news that we heard, like when the Eagles won the NFC championship? And remember how the news, they were already preparing for that event, if they won, that they were greasing the poles each year, right? They had greased the poles. And even though they do so and they warn people that, yes, the poles can fall, but more importantly, the people can fall. And it was just heartbreaking to hear, you know, here we have this great news, the Eagles win, but then we have the crazy news and the sad news of, you know, people getting run over by some people, by, you know, a driver or so. There was a temple student, 18 years old from Canada, that went up a pole. And I don't know if he was the one that was reading the book that, you know, one of the Eagles was reading on the sidelines. But, you know, that you know, young college student, you know, fell and had injured his head and end up dying. And it's heartbreaking to hear this. So my point is, you know, when we celebrate, we want to do so and have a fun time and be joyful. And this takes us back to that wedding feast. Now, I'd imagine, you know, when Jesus makes this miracle, you know, he fills up all the jugs of wine, jugs of water, and he converts he miraculously changes the water to wine. And I forget if it was six large, you know, cisterns, large jugs, or if it was seven. But, you know, I'm sure after the wedding party, I'm guessing that they wouldn't be getting drunk off of this, all right? That the Lord is not going to be making all this miracle so people can get drunk and get, and you know, wild and have all sorts of revelry that would commit sin. I think what would mostly happen is people would see, just like the chief steward there recognized that this was the best wine. Like he even said, like most people would give, you know, the best wine first, not last. And so here it was, he saved it for last. And so, you know, this is something that was very special. And it also just gave the example where the Lord essentially teed it up. He gave a premonition in this miracle that if he can take all these jugs, these cisterns of water, and he changed the actual substance, water, H2O, into wine, right, with ethanol. And, of course, there's other things in there, you know, tannins and so forth, which any of you wine experts right there could be able to elaborate better than I can as far as what's in the wine. But then that also leads to the later miracle at the Last Supper where he takes wine and he transforms that into blood. But it tastes like wine. It looks like wine. It smells like wine. It has the viscosity or pourability of wine. It's not like blood that drips really slowly or differently from regular wine. So he gives the example from the very start of his ministry that he can take substances and change it into a different substance and that it can be so tasty, where actually he says in Scripture, taste and see how good the Lord is. You know, taste and see. And so the wine that we receive at Mass had become transformed into blood, but it doesn't look or taste like it. It tastes like delicious wine. And it's the antidote, just like the Eucharist, the body of Christ, the bread. It looks like a white wafer, a cookie. It's just made of water and wheat. But he transforms that. He transforms that into his body. And who are we to say that it's not? When the Lord says specifically in John chapter 6, in the 50 verses, in 50-something verse, you know, this is my body. Take and eat and do this in remembrance of me, that we should eat his flesh and drink his blood. And if we don't, we have no life in him. And he says it how many different times to underscore the point that he's not exaggerating here. He's not making it a symbol. He could have chose 13 or how many different words to say that it's symbolized or it's like or it looks like or feels like. He actually says, this is my body. And he actually makes it very emphatically that you're going to chew on this, you know, as if because like meat you chew on, that and that it's his. So who are we to say that it's just a symbol when the people around him knew it was real to the point that he lost his disciples over it? And the disciples, he didn't say, hey, come back. I was just joking. I was just giving a simile or a metaphor. I didn't mean it. It was real. Anyway, you know what? We're at the bottom of the hour right now, and I want to make sure we go on a little break, and then we'll come back and talk some more about this, and then we'll get into the readings of for the Mass for this coming fifth Sunday of Ordinary Time. So let's take a break, and we'll be right back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Antoine Raimundo here on In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. And this program is called Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, where we are signed with the cross of Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and delivered through the Our Father prayer. Thank you for staying with me here. And if there's any new listeners that just dialed in, well, welcome, and I hope you find this program entertaining, informative, and inspiring. You know what? I also want to say that every first Friday, I am also on this same time from 5 to 6 on the same channel, WTMR 800 AM on InDesign Catholic Radio, and I'm with co-host Mike Altshuler, and we have our program called The Healing Day of Prayer, where people can call in live and ask a question or ask help and for prayer, or they can just call in and leave a message with the office and you know, have the call in there. So I just urge you, if you want to hear more from me or at least be able to call in or leave a petition, that opportunity will be here tomorrow, which will be First Friday. And I also urge any of you to make it to First Friday Mass. And or if you could make it to first, First Saturday happened last, February 1st. But, to do a novena, coming up is February 11th, which would be Our Lady of Lourdes. And, there's a short novena. You can go on EWTN.com and go under their devotions area. My wife and I are currently doing novena, so I want to urge all of you, if you have any kind of illness, medical illness, psychological, emotional illness, and you're distressed in one way or another, or other things where you have there's people in the family that are losing their faith, or they lost it, or they turned to be atheist or agnostic, or went into some other faith or some other religion. We can ask Our Lady of Lourdes for help. She's known for those miraculous waters. She's known as the Immaculate Conception, and there's so many miraculous healings that has happened from that. And the reason why I mention this also is, last year I went to Lourdes in May. I was sponsored by the Knights of by the Order of Malta, and they literally took care of me there because of my bad condition. They sponsored me and my wife to go there and a few select others. And, there's a couple of doctors and a couple of nurses and nursing students who took care of me, had to wheel me around because of my really bad lung condition here. Couldn't walk all the hills and all. But, they had the miraculous water. And though even though I wasn't healed, you definitely feel the heaven itself. You feel God, you feel Our Lady, you feel the miracle happening of the Lord's love. And so there was one story where there was a nun. I think she was the 70th or the very last public miracle that occurred there or proclaimed the miracle. Either she was number 70 or 72, but she's the very last one. And she was a nun that was crippled. And she didn't get healed at the shrine of Our Lady of Lourdes at the grotto there. She went home to wherever she was living. I don't know if it was in Ireland or where have you. But when she went home 3 days later, she was in adoration, and she was praying in adoration right during the time where they process in Lourdes with the Holy Sacrament. And usually they do that at 3 o'clock. So that's 6 hours later here. So that would be like 9 o'clock. So wherever it was for her, the exact time that she was in adoration in front of our Lord was the exact time that the Eucharistic procession was happening in Lourdes, that she got this inner voice, if I remember right, and was told to get up, even though here she is crippled. And she gets up. And of course, she's a little bit like, what, you know, how can that be, or something like that. But nevertheless, she does. And she finds herself able to stand and balance herself, take a few steps and walk. She's like totally healed. And again, this was after the fact. She was not even there at Lourdes. So that's my point about the power of prayer, how even though, you know, we're right in the middle, we're on day 5 out of day 9 of praying the novena, there's still a short novena. You can catch up, so to speak, by saying the short novena, at least. Go on EWTN.com and under devotions, and then look under novenas, and then what kind of novenas, look under the Marian, the one for the Blessed Mother, and you'll be able to go to that part where they talk about the novena to Our Lady of Lourdes. All right, so let's go to the gospel reading for the fifth Sunday of Ordinary Time. And it's kind of long, but it's very important. I want to read this because when we proclaim the gospel over the air, this is the power of our Lord's words, right? He inspired. This is coming from Luke. And remember, Luke was not one of the apostles. He was a Gentile. He was a Greek, and he was also a physician, just like yours truly here. And so it's through the words of St. Luke, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes down this episode of where Jesus performs this miracle in front of the fishermen. And so let me read it here. It's from Luke chapter 5, and it's the first 11 verses. It goes, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two boats there alongside the lake. The fishermen had disembarked and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, he asked him to put out a short distance from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. After he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and lower your nets for a catch. Simon said in reply, Master, we've worked hard all night and have caught nothing. But at your command, I will lower the nets. When they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets were tearing. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come to help them. They came and filled both boats so that the boats were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at the knees of Jesus and said, Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For astonishment at the catch of fish they had made seized him, and all those with him, and likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. When they brought their boats to the shore, they left everything and followed him. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. I don't know about you. I mean, I don't love this just because I was a fisherman in my youth, fishing underneath the Golden Gate Bridge. It was called Fort Point, or fishing off the docks there, catching crabs, or going into the Delta and, you know, catching all the different kinds of fish up in the Delta. But what's striking here, in my opinion, is that, you know, Jesus sees these two boats, and the fishermen were already, they were outside the boats, they were disembarked, and they were cleaning up, they were washing their nets, they were done. Later on, we find out, you know, they were there all night long. I mean, they were there fishing all night long and caught nothing. And yet, Jesus asked, you know, he asked Simon, you know, he went into that boat, and he asked him to go out a short distance from the shore. And part of the reason is, when you see the topography or the geography around the lake, you know, the water drains into the lake. And so when he is putting out and sitting in the boat there, talking from the boat to the shore and to the surrounding hills, it's like an amphitheater, you think about it. And so when he speaks from that point on the lake, talking to the shore, talking towards the shore and towards the downsloping hillside, it's an amphitheater where his voice can project and hear whatever he had to say. Now, St. Luke doesn't talk about what Jesus said. He said, it says here simply that he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. And then after he finished speaking, that's when he tells Simon, he says, put out into the deep water, and lower your nets for a catch. And what's astounding is, you know, Peter, well, he's called Simon here, okay, at first. And Simon complains and doubts that he says, Master, we have worked hard all night and have caught nothing. So, you know, he is a master fisherman, and he's calling the Lord Master, but we know the Lord was a tecton, which we get the word technology. So it's simply not just a carpenter, not to put down carpenters, woodworkers, but the word tecton is all-encompassing in that it means like more like a craftsman. And I'm not talking about like Sears craftsman tools, but you get the point where craftsman means he has the tools, the tecton, to do stonework, metalwork, and woodwork. So he's a jack of all trades, which includes carpentry. So he's a master carpenter, of course, but he also does stonework, and metalwork, and so on. And so here he's telling Simon Peter, who's a professional fisherman, he owns these boats, he has a business where he has partners, and yet here is this tecton, this carpenter, this craftsman, that's Jesus, telling Peter essentially how to fish. So imagine that, right? How do you think if somebody tells you how to do something when it's your profession? Now, as for me, I'm a physician. And, you know, of course, I'm very tolerant and very patient when I hear different people tell me things, you know, from Dr. Google, you know, this is how it's done. Well, that's great. You know, people can look it up. But it's one thing to just read it off Google or watch it on YouTube versus actually knowing medicine and then practicing it and seeing it happen, versus just, you know, watching little video clips so somebody can get views on there, or people can get a lot of subscriptions to their whatever they wrote. it's totally different when somebody is practicing to save people's lives. And just the same thing, too. I mean, you know, people, let's say you could be a cook or a chef, and people are telling you how to cook just because they know how to cook, but doesn't mean they're at your level. Well, how do you act towards them? Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you insulting? Do you put them down? Well, here, Simon shows his doubt, but he's still compliant. He changes, and he says, but at your command, I will lower the nets. And so he goes through these phases where he does admit, you know, essentially, like, this is going to be futile. I mean, he doesn't say, he says, Master, we've worked all night. We worked hard all night, right? And then have caught nothing. And then so what happens, he says, but at your command, I will lower the nets. And then finally, when they did this, they caught a great number. And so they were astounded to the point that it was tearing. The nets were tearing to the point where they had to get help, that the other boats had to come in, and it was now pulling down both boats. And so they were almost sinking. And so then Peter is now ashamed. He sees that, like, he doubted at first. He didn't really want to do it, but then he did. And he then says these words, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And it goes on and says, for astonishment at the catch of the fish they had made seized him. But not only him, it seized all those with him. And not only all those with him, it was likewise James and John, the sons of Zebedee, right? They were also called to be the apostles, and they were partners of Simon. And so Simon was terrified. Again, he's a professional fisherman. He knows that you don't catch fish in the daytime. You don't catch it in the deep. They know that when you go, it was like a futile mission. It was like was it a fool's mission? That he just cleaned his net. Remember when we read this? They just cleaned their net. They're getting out, and it's like they got to do this all over again. Get out, drag the nets in, clean the nets, and it's like going to be a vain effort. But no, Peter and the crew were shocked out of their mind that this is the catch of a lifetime, you don't go in the deep. The fish normally would want to go closer to the shore where there was plants that the fish could feed on. And there weren't a lot of plants in the deep water. And so for Jesus to say, go out in the area where there's not a lot of fish, you know, usually, and it's daytime, why would they want to go out there? And so it's contrary to our common sense or to our profession. So one point here is that I want to bring home is that the Lord may ask you in your life to do something that's just, you know, out of the ordinary or out of your comfort zone, as we say in the secular world, right? That you would actually have to do something or say something that you just normally don't do, and common sense is that you're not going to do it. And plus, you'll give all these reasons, whether you know you're an expert in this or that, that you're not to do it or do it this way. But the Lord tells you to do it, and he compels you in a certain way, or propels you, or impels you. And if you feel the reason why I'm saying impels you, because that's like the Holy Spirit is like blowing his inspiration, his gust of wind into your heart, into your soul. And if you're like a sail that captures this gust of wind, it will impel you and then propel you and then compel you to do what the will of the Holy Spirit is. And then it's going to take you to those safe harbors of heaven, which we all desire, and to be living happily ever after, where, again, there's no pain, suffering, sorrow, and tears, none of that. And the thing is, you'd have to listen to that voice of the Lord in your heart, and he's there. He talks to you through your conscience. You may not realize that, But many people don't understand that the voice of your conscience is really God's way of talking to you. But with that said, you know, if you have a malformed conscience, then you may be misinformed as well, and that you may be fooled into believing it's God talking to you when it's not. It's a malformed conscience. And so what we need to do is to have a conscience that is clear and formed well. Well, how do we get our conscience clear? Well, this is, remember how I talked about what the antidotes that the good Lord, the divine physician, gives to us. He gives us the antidote of the sacraments, such as confession. So if you're in mortal sin, and it's easy, in my opinion, it's easy to be in mortal sin. Some people say there's no way, it's so hard. Well, how about saying the Lord God's name in vain? How many of us use the Lord God's name in vain? Just throw it out there as an expression. I mean, I don't like it when people say, hey, that was doctored up. I get offended. Like, wait a second. You're using the word doctor as if you're going to forge, you can do something fraudulent, as if we doctors are frauds? Give me a break, right? Come on now. Like when people say that was doctored up. Yeah, I mean, when you say that, that to doctors like myself, to physicians, like, I take that personally, because what that implies is us doctors do things that are fraudulent, is that we change the medical record, or we do things, change the different things and commit fraud. And that's not what we do. We sacrifice and live to save lives. And so just like when we use God's name in vain as a curse word, or where we say it, but we're not calling upon it, we're not praying to, well, then couldn't that possibly qualify as a mortal sin? Yes, it would be grave. Now, of course, it has to fulfill the other parts of it, that, you know, you have to know it's a grave sin, that, you know, you do it anyway and of your own free will. So, excuse me. So if those fulfill it, I mean, it's already a grave, serious matter to say his name in vain. So that's why I'm saying, in my lowly opinion, it's easy to commit a mortal sin. And when you have mortal sins, then your conscience is not clear. It's like diamonds that have inclusions. What I mean by inclusions is those little dark spots in there, right? The dark, I don't know what it is, it's coal or what have you, that doesn't make the diamond so expensive, right? So all you people out there, all you who are thinking of getting some ring or some jewels for your spouse or girlfriend fiance or something, or, you know, for Valentine's Day, you know how it is with diamonds. It's like the four C's, is it, that they talk about? Like the cut of it, the carat, the cost, and the color. I might be missing one other C, but I thought it was like the four C's. The way to grade a diamond. I'm not a gemologist, but I'm saying there's ways to grade that. Well, there's also ways to grade the clarity. I think that's the other C. The clarity. How clear is your conscience? Right? Does it have all these inclusions? Like some diamonds, it should be shining brightly, but there's inclusions in it which make it worth the cost. It's worth, makes it worth less. So the same thing with when we think with the God-given intellect that we have, if we have these so-called inclusions or these pieces, these information or these experiences in our conscience that make our conscience malformed with mortal sin, then you're not going to get a clear message. You're not going to get a clear message. Or if you think things that are like superstition, like I know someone in particular where they were looking for a spouse and they had this superstitious type attitude that once they say their novena, that whatever happens on that ninth day is the person that they should marry. I mean, again, the Lord is not like a vending machine, right? That he must do this after you say a novena. Well, the story goes, and this is real, that the person, you know, met somebody on that day, and the person's, you know, name happened to be Christian. So the person thought, oh, this must be the man for me, ends up eloping, getting married, and it's just a catastrophe. I don't want to get into the details, but it was just a catastrophe. Nevertheless, it didn't work out, and essentially the person, you know, had to run for her life, and literally, and is divorced and so forth, and children are, you know, was a product of this, and just, it's a mess. And so my point is, we want to have a clear conscience and a conscience well-formed so that we can make these, whatever our Lord tells us to do something, or the Holy Spirit, who will compel, propel, and impel us to do things that we'll be able to follow through and do what's right. And here, just going back to the gospel, it seems contrary to Peter, right? What? Like, go in the deep? The fishes aren't there. Plus, we were there last night. There was nothing there. And we fished all night, and we're going to go back there? This is a fool's mission. I mean, he didn't say this. But, you know, it could be, it can be argued that's what he was thinking. But then he had this the shame, that, and then also he proclaimed himself how he was wrong. He's a sinful man, you see? And so the Lord then said to him, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. So in the same way, he tells us, when we feel ashamed, when we feel unworthy, that the Lord says, do not be afraid, because he's the Lord of mercy. No matter what you've done out there, no, the sin that you think that you can't get forgiven is actually the sin that he will forgive. It's just, do you have the courage to go to Jesus, or do you believe that he has the power to do this? He does. It's just, do you believe? Just one little splinter of belief is enough. But just go to him and say you're sorry. Remember, here's a quote that I want to leave you with. This is from one of my favorite authors. He was a Christian who supposedly converted to Catholicism on his deathbed. And he's the author of The Lord of the Rings, right? Chronicles of Narnia, excuse me. So C.S. Lewis. And he says this quote, I just love this, and I give these quotes when I give talks, you know, in the area or, you know, or wherever I'm invited. And here's the quote, and I just love this, from C.S. Lewis. It says, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. Let me read that again for you. You can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and change the ending. So where we are, brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are here awaiting the Lord's love and mercy. And go to him in confession. Go in him and reveal your heart, your distress, your anxieties. Let him heal your heart, your soul, your mind. Let him clear your conscience so you can hear his voice clearly in your mind. Get to know his voice through his scripture, through prayer, and you'll be able to follow what he wants to compel you, impel you, and propel you to greater heights in your life so you can have the happiness, the healthiness in this world, so you can experience his kingdom here on earth, the happiness that he wants, a piece of heaven now and forever. So I hope you enjoy this program and you join me every Thursday here from 5 to 6. Also, tomorrow on First Friday, I'll be here. So God bless you. This is the end of the program, and may the Lord be with you in all you do everywhere and always. God bless you all. This is Dr. Anton signing off on Signed, Sealed, and Delivered.